The year 2021 is finally here. 2020 is gone. Yay! 2021 is here. Yay, yay, yay! I got a question for you, though. What is really different right now? Every one of us are still exactly the same people that we have always been. The coronavirus is still active, is it not? Just before we left Tennessee, my daughter said her best friend had just contracted the virus as well as her husband. Individuals are still getting the virus. Individuals are still scared of the virus. And yes, there is death that is occurring from time to time due to the virus. We're still dealing with the election that took place in 2020, are we not? And guess what? The church is still facing the same challenges today. So my question is, what is really any different about 2021? What's really different is our hope, isn't it? That's what, you see, hope is defined as plus expectation. I like to define it deep desire plus earnest expectation. You see, every one of us in this audience has a desire and an expectation that 21 is going to be much better than 2020. Question. Well, I just keep popping bubbles, don't I? You think this is going to be a positive sermon and turn it into a negative. Will the vaccines really work? Will the new president be any better than past president? Will businesses really open up and surely start assembling again and doing the work that God called? Called it to do? Maybe. But there's the flip side to that coin. Maybe not. Folks, let me tell you something. Regardless of the circumstances that enter into our lives, regardless of how negative and upsetting and destructive those particular situations and circumstances are, there are things that you and I can do as Christians that will cause the year 2021 to be the best year that it can possibly be. But we have to do some things, don't we? And this morning, I want to talk about three of those things that we desperately need to do in 2021 to have a wonderful year. Number one, we must trust God completely. I know last week, Brother Maynard talked about trust. You see, most people trust themselves, but they do not trust other people very much. And there's reasons for that. Every one of us have seen the hypocrisy that can exist in the lives of individuals. Every one of us have had others lie to us and deceive us. And because of many of those actions, we have been hurt, we have been wounded, and it has resulted in great heartache in our lives. Therefore, we have a tendency not to trust. The sad part is our distrust oftentimes bleeds over into our spiritual lives. If I were to ask anyone in this audience this morning, do you trust God? Everybody would raise their hands. Oh yes, I trust God. But the reality is we trust God only to a point in most of our lives, don't we? You see, we do not put all into the hands of God most of the time. You see, we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. Why? Because we trust ourselves many times more than we trust God. But folks, real trust involves letting go of everything. You know, when I really learned the definition of trust, it was while working at the children's home, working on the ropes course. We would take kids out into the wilderness and we would be out there 3 or 4 days. And one of our trips, we would make at least 2 belays. 2 rappels down cliffs. One of them was about a 90-foot drop. The other one was about a 120-foot drop. You put on a harness and you clip a little carabiner to that harness. You stick a rope through there. Your belayman, he clips to you with another line, and then on the side of the cliff you go and backwards you fall. 120 feet straight down to the bottom. All of a sudden, you begin to feel the tug on that carabiner, and what do? You step back up. Oh no, not me. But eventually, you have to fall back far enough where you rely on everything that you have on. You rely on that harness, on that carabiner, on that rope, on that belayman who is telling you, just let go. Just fall over the edge and everything will be fine. Are you kidding me? And you eventually learn that, guess what? Trust involves letting go. After a few times of doing it, those kids would hook up those harnesses. They would get everything prepared, and guess what? It was no trouble letting them just fall off that cliff, and over they went. They knew they were safe. They knew they were in the hands of a good solid rope, of a good solid belayman, and there was nothing bad that's going to happen to them. Folks, that's where we need to be in our trust of the Almighty God. We let go of it all, and we tell God, here it is, and we trust you to take care of it. Complete, absolute trust in God, and the Bible exhorts us to that, doesn't it? Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not a little bit, not a part, not just the majority. The writer says, I want you to trust God with every bit of your heart. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said, blessed is the man who that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Remember what we said at the outset of this lesson? This year we have what? Hope, don't we? That's the difference in 2021, hope. But notice how he ties hope and trust together. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Hope and trust go hand in hand, one with another. Did Job trust God? In my mind, Job was one of the most remarkable individuals when it came to his faith. Folks, listen to me. Job experienced more in a matter of hours than any of us did in 2020. You know that? He lost every bit of his financial stability. 10 children in one incident were ripped from him. He was covered from head to toe in boils so badly that when his closest friends came to him, they couldn't even recognize him. And his wife, who gets very little mention in Scripture, had her faith tested, didn't she? And rather than being an encouragement, rather than trying to move Job beyond the horrors of his situation, she looked at him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And all of you have faced all of that in 2020, haven't you? And yet, Job can speak these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. Look what he says. He also shall be my salvation. Job starts right where he is, doesn't he? Though he slay me. Folks, he's near the point of death. And even if he does slay me, Job says, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to maintain my ways before him. And then he looks to the future, doesn't he? He also shall be my salvation. And he was, wasn't he? Folks, that's trust. Full, complete, absolute trust in God. Here's the question. How do we develop that kind of a trust? Oh, we could do a whole lesson, maybe two or three lessons on that, couldn't we? Number one, you and I must study the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. We've got to get into the book. Folks, it's not enough to be able to quote a few passages of Scripture. It's not enough to just read those favorite texts that you have. It's not enough to think, well, I'm okay with the knowledge that I have. Oh, no, faith comes by hearing. And the only way to grow that faith is through a study of the Word. Secondly, we have to patiently endure while we continue to obey. Go home tonight and read James 5, verse 11. He begins with these words, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." The very man we talked about. You see, Job just continued. Oh yes, questioning, wondering why, wishing things were different, but trusting in the Almighty God. Thirdly, and this is hard, we have to never worry. Never worry. What was it that Paul said in Philippians 4:6? Be careful for what? Nothing. Now that's tough, isn't it? We're careful for everything. We're careful for the least little thing. And yet Paul says, be careful for nothing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:17, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Folks, it's a matter of giving everything to the Almighty God. And lastly, we've got to remember the faithful of times past. Have there been many? Noah, Abraham, Moses, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Jeremiah, the 12 apostles, and even Jesus Christ himself were faithful, were they not? And when you go back and you look in the lives of those individuals, they faced some hard, difficult, challenging things, and yet they stayed faithful. If they can, I can. If they can, you can. Complete trust in the Almighty God. Point number two, diligence in everything we do. The Bible uses the word diligent 15 times in 14 verses in the King James Version. It uses the word diligence 10 times in 10 verses. Thus, this term is used 25 times in the pages of Scripture. The little Greek word that forms the root of the term diligence is sudeo. And it simply means speed. That's a weird translation, isn't it? Speed. The definition is haste. Putting forth effort. Laboring. A woman receives a phone call. One of her closest friends has just lost her husband. She immediately stops everything. She knows the next few days are going to be hard for her friend. She knows that there's going to be family coming in. So what does she do? She opens the cupboard, she opens the refrigerator, and what does she do? She prepares a huge meal for this family, and within 2 or 3 hours, that meal is prepared and delivered to the home of her friend, so she doesn't have to worry about taking care of those kind of needs the next day or two. You see, she did it how? In haste. She did it with great labor. She moved quickly in order to make certain that that need was taken care of. A young man is about to go home from his job, and his boss knocks on his door and he says, "Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I need all of your budget figures for the next year." He had no clue. No clue whatsoever. So what does he do? He stays at the office late, does he not? He may even work into the wee hours of the morning, 2, 3 o'clock. Finally, everything is ready, and he's back prompt at 8 o'clock to deliver his budget to his boss. Diligence. Just last night, Kathleen and I were watching this movie, Hidden Figures. Many of you may have seen it. John Glenn is about to blast off in an Atlas rocket in order to make trips, revolutions around the earth. A new computer system has been installed and it comes back with 2 different figures for re-entry points into the atmosphere. John Glenn has come in contact with a woman who works at NASA by the name of Catherine Goble, who eventually becomes Katherine Johnson. And she is bright, she is brilliant, and she is amazing with figures. And John Glenn, when he gets the word of the contradictory figure, says, "I want that lady, that computer, to figure those figures for me." Immediately, they grab all the paperwork. They run about a quarter mile across the campus there at NASA, and they plop those things down on her desk. "We need you to figure the entry point for John Glenn." Folks, guess what she did? She got diligent, didn't she? She worked and she labored and she toiled and she came up with that figure without any computers, without any telephones, without any, with just an old adding machine that was there. Got that very last figure, circled it, leaned back in her chair, and her friend said, "What are you doing, taking a break?" And off they went across campus. Gave the figure to John Glenn, and John Glenn said, "I'm ready to board the rocket ship." And all went fine as far as re-entry was concerned. She did her due diligence. I was at the Spiritual Sword Lectureship on one occasion. I'd already given my lesson. I was getting ready to go home that afternoon. It was 2:30. At the close of that 3 o'clock session, when I was about to get in my car, an elder comes up to me and he says, "Vic, can you do something for us?" I said, "What?" He says, "Our speaker for tonight can't come, and we'd like you to speak in his place." I said, "What am I supposed to speak on?" He said, "Well, he was supposed to speak on the Apostle Matthew." What did Vic do? He finds him a hole. I knew a place on the Memphis State University, now the University of Memphis campus, and I ran over there as fast as I could, found me a little hole, worked for an hour and a half on a lesson. 30 minutes of going over at 7 o'clock that night, delivered a lesson on the Gospel of Matthew. May not have been the best lesson, but it was a lesson. I learned due diligence. The Bible exhorts us in many, many places to be diligent individuals as far as our Christianity is concerned. One of those beautiful texts is Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. The writer says this, "For the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Notice, they are working and they are laboring diligently, aren't they? And the writer assures them, God is not going to forget how hard and how laborious you've been working for the saints. But then he says this, "And this we desire, that ye do show us that every one of you do show the same diligence unto the full assurance of hope unto the end." Notice what he says. I want you to continue this diligent labor. Every one of you. Not just a few, not just one or two, not just the leadership. I want everybody to keep laboring and working and laboring and working just as hard as you can till when? Till the very end, folks. That's when it matters. And then he says this, that you be not slothful. You see, that's the opposite of diligence, isn't it? Becoming lazy, procrastinating, not wanting to work, sitting down on the sidelines, harboring up in our homes. Folks, that's not what the Lord's work's all about. That you be not slothful, he says, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Go back, he says, and look at all those who have labored and worked and toiled so diligently in the past, and you be followers of those individuals. Peter's second epistle is filled with admonitions for you and me to be diligent. 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Notice that. All diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. He closes that section in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence, he says. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, brethren, seeing that ye look for these things. What things is he talking about? The return of Jesus. The end of the world. The destruction of the heavens and the earth. Final judgment. Seeing then that ye look for such things, listen to him, be diligent. Folks, if we're really looking for those things that are to happen at the end, we better be diligent now. Be diligent. That ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Over and over and over, Peter exhorts these individuals, be diligent in your Christianity. Here's my favorite. On diligence, Proverbs 22:29. Seest thou a man that is diligent in his business? He shall what? Stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. I looked up that little word mean because I figured you might focus on that more than on the other. I'm not worried about who I'm not going to stand in front of. Standing before a king's pretty good. But that little word mean means dark, obscure, insignificant people. You see, a man that's diligent is going to stand before kings. He's going to stand before individuals who are prominent. He's going to stand before individuals who are well known, who are renowned. He's not going to stand before the average and the ordinary and the common. Those in dark places, oh no, he'll stand before those who shine. My friends, you and I need to be diligent in many, many areas, don't we? We need to be diligent in the study of the Word of God. We need to be diligent in our prayer lives. Watch this. We need to be diligent in our worship of the Almighty God. We need to be diligent in evangelism. We need to be diligent in maintaining good works. We must be diligent in our love one for another and in our fight against sin and iniquity. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure, Peter says. Number one, trust God completely. Number two, you be diligent in everything that you do for the Lord. Number three, folks, we've got to develop courage in our world. One of the greatest things that hinders the work of the church is fear, isn't it? Just fear. We talked about evangelism. It hinders our evangelism, doesn't it? Go to your next door, knock on your next door neighbor's door and talk to them about Jesus. A fear fills our heart. Oh, I'm not doing that. Here's a tract. Take it to someone that you know and give them that tract. Oh, I'm not going to do that. You're at work. You're out in public somewhere. Somebody starts talking about Jesus and they start talking about all this false stuff and you know something needs to be said. I'm not getting involved in that. Fear fills our hearts when it comes to evangelism. Oftentimes we fear, don't we? Trying to grow in Christ Jesus, especially into new areas in the Lord's work. We want you to be a teacher. A teacher? I can't be no teacher. We'd like for you to lead a prayer. I just don't know how to lead prayers. We want you to wait on the Lord's table. Are you kidding me? Folks, it's all about overcoming fear, isn't it? And developing courage. We were fear storing the erring. That's not a pleasant call, is it? He hasn't been here 2, 3, 4 weeks, a month. Call them and talk to them. Hey, we missed you. Why haven't you been here? Uh-oh, here it comes. Don't like that, do we? We fear combating false doctrine. We fear making friends, don't we? Even of those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's funny how we have our little circle of friends, don't we? And we have our little associates that we say hi to. But how many of our brothers and sisters are really our friends? And for some reason, we have this fear about reaching out to someone and making them a friend of ours. The children of Israel ended 40 years of marching through the wilderness. And they came to the Jordan River and they had a challenge to face. Guess what it was? Conquering the land of Canaan. Folks, that is exactly what they feared in times past, wasn't it? They had already been within just miles of the land of Canaan. They sent in 12 spies. And 10 of those 12 spies came back with a negative report. There's giants in the land. There's walled cities there. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can do this. Folks, guess what? It was now time to fight, and the giants were still there. That's not the football team. The walled cities were still there. The giants were still there. It was the same land that they had refused to conquer 40 years prior. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses lives out the last 30 days of his life. And he delivers 3 speeches to the children of Israel in that long book. And guess what one of the themes is? Do not fear. In fact, 4 times he uses that very word, fear. Look at the very first time, Deuteronomy 3:22. Ye shall not fear them. Why? For the Lord will fight for you. Folks, they didn't have anything to fear. Not if God was on their side. Not if God's going to fight for them. Who's bigger than God? Nobody. We're still in a battle today, folks. Did you know that? Oh, it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. For we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds. You see, we're in a battle. We're in a war. It is a spiritual battle that you and I are engaged in. And guess what? Even though there is no bloodshed, there are still many, many things that we can fear. And we do. What we have to do is confront our fears with courage. And the Bible exhorts us that way many times. Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but which is not able to destroy the soul. Matthew 10, verse 28. Don't fear man. The worst thing that a man can do to you is hurt your body and kill you. That's the worst thing he can do. And for the most part, that's not going to be done to us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, the wicked flee when there's absolutely no trouble. But guess what? The righteous are as bold as a lion. We're not scared. We're not intimidated. We're not going to back down from the enemy. Why? We're the righteous. We have God on our side. We're supposed to be as bold as a lion. Has anybody ever seen a lion back down from much? No. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Folks, if God is on our side, we should be afraid of no one and nothing. If He's on our side, if we're righteous individuals, if we're living the way God wants us to live. 2021, it's here, folks. In fact, we're now 3 days into it, aren't we? Today was supposed to have been our kickoff Sunday. Usually we have three lessons devoted to what we want to do in 2021. Our plans, our goals, what we hope to accomplish by the end of next year. And all of that has been put on hold till probably the first Sunday in February. We'll see. But guess what? Folks, we can have all the plans and all the goals that we want to have. But in order to make them successful, we still need to do three things. Trust God completely. Be diligent in everything that we do and have courage to face any fear that comes our way. In our introduction, we noticed that we are entering into 2021 with hope, aren't we? Desire and expectation. And if you and I will put these three things into our lives, trust in the Almighty God, courage in the face of fear, and due diligence in everything that we do, guess what, folks? Our hope can be turned into a reality. You see, hope is just a promise of something in the future. Obtaining that hope depends on what you and I do from now till then. I don't know about you. I don't want another 2020. Do you? And I am not going to sit here in 2021 moping about COVID, moping about elections, moping about all the problems. Folks, we got things to do. And we need to be serious and start doing them, don't we? Maybe you're not a member of the Oceanside Congregation. You're not a member of the Lord's Church. We want you to be. And the steps are simple, aren't they? And I'm thankful for that. These are the steps that were followed by all those in the first century. They heard the truth of the gospel. They believed in Jesus as the Son of the living God. They were willing to die to their sinful way of living. They were willing to confess the name of Jesus before men. Yes, He's the Son of the living God. And they were willing to submit to the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to do that this morning? We pray that you will. Start off 2021 in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been faithful. You've not been dedicated. You've not been living the way He really wants you to live. Folks, put all that behind you. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. It can be a new year any day, can it? If you'll confess your sins, ask Him to forgive you, He'll cleanse you of all that iniquity through the blood of Jesus. And you can live your life righteous and holy before Him unto the end. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?